Why does a person of conviction compromise? What leads a person who knows God and values Him and knows the value of trusting Him and walking with Him, why does that person try to be on friendly terms with the world? The Scriptures provide some indications by some of the warnings that are set forth in the Word of God. I have three that I'd like to share with you. That's probably not all there is, but it helps make the point. In Proverbs chapter 1, the wise man warns, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Now, that word entice is a key word. The very fact that he used that word implies, it seems to me, that there is something about the world that is attractive. There is something about the things that sinners are involved in that has an appeal. And there is something about the way the sinful world conducts itself that is in itself an enticement. In other words, one of the reasons, it seems to me, why a godly person would be drawn into compromise is because he's surrounded by all of these enticements. And he looks at all those things, and here's what he sees, Proverbs 14:12. "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So the world can paint an attractive and an inviting picture. I don't have to prove that to you, I'm sure. You pick up any magazine and what will you see there? On almost every page, some kind of an advertisement from the world trying to entice you. Either entice you to buy more, entice you to enjoy more. All around us. And it's at every level of moral degradation. The world tries to entice you. If you spend any time on the internet, you run into this. The world will try to entice you into illicit activities. The world does that through the magazines you see on the shelves. The world is out there saying to you and saying to me, "This is great stuff. Come and enjoy it." And those who look without a discerning eye find this is a way that seems right. Let me give you another one. Psalm 119, verse 19. "I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide thy commandments from me." I don't know if you get the feel for what the psalmist is saying there. I am a stranger in the earth. It's like I'm here where I don't belong and I don't know my way around and I can easily get lost. I'm a stranger here. Lord, don't hide your word from me. Well, over and over again, walking with God is painted as that which puts us at odds with the rest of the world. You may recall Jesus' words to his disciples, "If the world hates me, you can be sure it will hate you." So this sense of estrangement from the people around us, this sense of isolation, which we have to live with if you walk with God. You walk with God, you don't have anything in common with anybody else in the world, except that you pay taxes and have to eat. But, you know, this sense of isolation sets in, and you're tempted to enter into some kind of an allegiance that will break that isolation. That's one way compromise creeps in. Let me give you one more. We'll run across this one later in the message as well. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. Paul, writing to Timothy and trying to give him counsel for the people in his flock, says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang." Well, again, you are astute enough in your observation of the world to recognize this truth. This world is full of get-rich schemes. And again, if you spend much time doing research on the internet, or if you have an email address, you know how many times during the course of a given week you get hit with invitations to take on this get-rich-quick scheme. This is the greatest thing since apple pie. Get on board and you'll go away with all sorts of money. And those who think money is so important tend to get sucked in. And so, the world is tempting those of us who walk with the Lord, trying to get us off of our perspective on eternity. So how do we avoid that? You know, compromise is a given. You're going to find it in somebody, someplace, and you don't have to look very far. How do we avoid compromise? How can you avoid it? How can I avoid it? Let me give you three principles, and then we'll get into an illustration of what happens to the ones who forget the principles. How to avoid worldly compromise. One, look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Now, I don't have time to fully develop this, but let me just remind you that the word heart is used in three different ways, and all of them are kind of interchangeable. Sometimes it's used about the will. Daniel would be a good example. Scriptures say that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That's the will at work. Sometimes it's the mind. Proverbs says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Sometimes it's the emotions. When Nehemiah went before the king, he was ultimately going to ask the king for permission to go back to Jerusalem. And the king said to him, "Why are you so downcast? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So there you go. The heart represents every aspect of our being, our mind, our will, our emotions. And the writer of Proverbs is encouraging us to watch over those things. Stand guard diligently, because from out of that part of your life flows the springs of life. Whatever your heart is directed towards, whether it's your will or your mind or your emotions, that's the direction you're going to go in. And if it's in the wrong direction, you're going to end up in compromise. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 and find another principle. Discipline your heart is the first one. Discipline your heart. But the second is, direct your values. Direct your values. By that, I mean be deliberate about the value system that you follow. Matthew 6, verse 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then you drop down into verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve the things of eternity and serve the things of the here and now. The two things just do not mix. And so, Jesus ends all that appeal with verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now you notice that all through there, Jesus lays stress upon being very deliberate. Choose these values over these values. That's the choice. One is eternal values, the other is worldly, material values. Make a deliberate choice that sets a guard over your value system and protects you from compromise. One more. First John. John is writing to people of his day, helping them learn how to please God with their lives. And he's going to talk to them and tell them to deny the temporary. Deny the temporary. First John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And here it is, the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So if you don't deny the temporary, if you build your value system on the temporary, you're going to lose it all. That's what he's saying. And by the way, that's a good summary of what happens to those who compromise. Now, if you will, let's go back to Genesis and we'll see how this plays out. Because the fact of the matter is that those who are careless at any one of these points that I've just given you, those who are careless about any one of them will soon find themselves entangled in worldly compromise. And that's exactly what happened to Lot. And we can see Lot's downfall in four stages. First of all, I'm going to go back to chapter 13 of Genesis. We deal with desire. That's his first stage of downfall, his desire. This is where compromise begins. So, we read about Lot's choice, okay? Lot, verse 10, lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Notice these words, like the garden of the Lord. Let me stop there and elaborate a little bit. What is the garden of the Lord? What is he talking about? Well, it seems that the Israelites, from the very beginning, since Adam and Eve were sent forth from the garden, they've always had a sense of the beauty and the abundance and the tranquility that goes with the garden of the Lord. And so that was kind of their dream, as it were. It became an important part of God's promises to them. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 3, where Isaiah is speaking to the godly remnant about what's going to happen, he says, "Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her." thanksgiving, and sound of a melody. So one of the things Lot saw, and we can commend him for this, I suppose, that it looked like the garden of the Lord, and that appealed to him. But notice the very next phrase. It's almost startling in its contradiction. Like the garden of the Lord, comma, like the land of Egypt. What? What happened in Egypt? Abram was called by God to leave his homeland and go to a place where God would show him. He got to the promised land, and first thing he encountered was a famine. And his first thought was not, God will take care of me. He brought me here. His first thought was, there's lots of food and provisions in Egypt. Let's go there. So they did. He and all of his entourage, including Lot, they all proceeded down to Egypt. And while they were there, Abram, for fear of his life, compromised and told the men of Pharaoh that his beautiful wife was not his wife, but his sister. And Pharaoh felt that gave him liberty to take her. And then he discovered he'd been lied to, and Abram's testimony went down the tubes, and Pharaoh gave him lots of money and livestock and that sort of thing and said, take your wife and get out of here. That's what Lot experienced. That's where Lot was along with Abram. But now, what's he coveting? The land of Egypt. What's in Egypt that's so important? All these riches, all those wonderful things that they were able to lay hold of while they were in Egypt. Lot and Abram both came back even richer than when they left from Egypt. So what is Lot doing? Lot is doing just what we saw earlier that you should not do. There is a way that seems right to a man. He looked at all these riches in the valley and in the cities of the valley, Sodom and Gomorrah and the rest of them, and he said, man, I can have the best of both worlds. I can have all the goodies of the garden of the Lord, and I can have all the goodies of Egypt. So what do we have here? Where does compromise begin? It begins, one, with an impossible strategy. This was an impossible strategy. You can't have both things. You can't have God and the world. You can't have God's values and the world's values. You cannot be enriched spiritually and expect always to be enriched materially. You might be. Abram was enriched materially by God's grace, but you can't expect that. You can't make that kind of a contract. You try to make that kind of a contract, and God will say, you've got to have it one way or the other. You either have the garden of the Lord or all that God has to offer you, or you've got Egypt and all that that offers you. You cannot serve two masters. And some Christians are trying to do that. Oh, they make excuses and they look around and they say, well, this is not so bad. And they'll trot out some of the things that they do, and you'd have to admit, yeah, it's probably not too bad. Until you look more closely and see what it's doing to their commitment to God and to the church and to godliness. Just take a look at your own life. What are all those innocent things that are so valuable and important and you think are all right? What are they doing to the keen edge of your commitment to Christ? Since you have been coveting after those things, since you've tried to fill your life with those things, how much closer to God are you now than you were before you started coveting them? Not any closer. And I don't even have to know. what's going on in your life. Because you cannot have God and the world. That's an impossible strategy. Don't try to follow it. That strategy led then to an indiscriminate choice. An indiscriminate choice. We are told, verse 11, Lot chose for himself. Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley. And notice, he moved his tents as far as Sodom. Which I take it to mean he was encamped, he had set up his camp just outside the walls of Sodom. And then we read, now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Now you need to, when you read that, you need to ask yourself, why did God see fit to drop that sentence in there? I suggest to you that it's because everybody in the area knew that already. That was their reputation. The men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly. And everybody knew they were. Including Lot when he pitched his tents into their neighborhood. That was his indiscriminate choice. And why did he do that? Well, because Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities were very prosperous. One of the ways we know that is in chapter 14, we have an account of a bunch of kings coming there and invading them and carrying off everything they owned because they had refused to do tribute to those kings, which indicates that they had plenty to do tribute with. So why was he making this indiscriminate choice? We've already seen this verse. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. You see the choice you have to make? Don't be following madly after riches. Flee that stuff and where it leads you and follow after these things. You can't pursue wealth and riches and position and popularity. You cannot pursue those things and at the same time pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. I appeal to you, my brothers and sisters, what do you want? Do you want what the world has to offer, or do you want a deeper life and a deeper walk with God? That's your choice. Lot made his. And so his indiscriminate choice led him to the inevitable compromise. Get into chapter 14, and that's where we have the account of this raid by these five kings that came down and carried off all the inhabitants and the kings and the wealth of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities. And in that midst of that account, we have this, verse 12. They also took Lot, Abraham's nephew, and his possessions, and departed, for he was living in Sodom. He's not camped outside of Sodom anymore. He's living in Sodom. You start tiptoeing around the edges of the world, and pretty soon you will be in the world. Stop playing with that stuff. And that's where his compromise began. His desire was focused upon all that the world could offer him, and he went after it. Which leads us to the next stage of his downfall. Now we'll go to chapter 19. Genesis 19. Let me read this section. Now the two angels, that's the two angels that we read about when we studied chapter 18, that came with God to Abraham's tent. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now stop there a minute. We've already seen that he pitched his tent outside of Sodom. Finally, he moved into Sodom. Now he's sitting at the gate of Sodom. That's a significant phrase, because what that says, he had become a man of prominence in Sodom. That's where the elders, the leaders of the city sat. They sat at the gate, and people brought their issues to them for settling. They were there as official greeters to anybody who came into the city. This was an official position. Lot has become somebody in the world. Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside unto your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, but we shall spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered into his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien and already is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. This is a description of degradation. Lot's desire led him to degradation. This is where compromise takes you. Get involved with compromise, however innocent it might seem, and sooner or later it will degrade you. How do I know it degraded Lot? How do I know that we could even speak of him as being degraded? I mean, most people who would read this chapter would say this guy was a reprobate from the beginning. No, he wasn't. 2 Peter chapter 2, God gives us a description of Lot, whom he says in verses 7 and 8 was, Lot now, was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. He's so degraded that he lives in constant torment. That's where compromise will take you. Now notice the ingredients of his degradation. First of all, there is the ungodly allegiance. We've already pointed it out in verse 1. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. He had entered into an allegiance with the powers that be. He didn't pay attention to the warning which he did not have in writing, but the principle has existed ever since God began to take a people for his namesake out of the world. We have it for the church in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 15. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Those are the things you have to keep in mind when you're toying with compromise. There is no compromise genuinely. You are either going to yield and surrender to the Lord, or you're going to yield and surrender to the world. You can't have both because you don't have anything in common. So you've got it one way or the other. And Paul said, stay away from the world. It's the same appeal that is made for us in Romans chapter 12. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So he has entered into an ungodly allegiance. He's got himself chummied up with ungodly people. He's now one with them, which means he now has to cherish their values and follow their values. And where is that going to lead him? Down. And that's what happens when you compromise. You think you can have God and all that God offers you, the peace and the joy and the assurance. You think you can have all of that and have all that the world offers you at the same time? No, no. You're like the proverbial ostrich with his head in the sand. His ungodly allegiance now has him to a place where he doesn't even have any influence, which leads him to what I call an unthinkable alternative. Now, it's not the only evidence and not the only thing in this chapter that indicates how bad off Lot is, but it sets forth an important principle. When he gets down there and says to them in verse 8, here's his unthinkable alternative. Instead of taking these men who are my guests and having your lustful pleasures with them, I have two daughters who are virgins. Let me bring them out and you do what you want to with them. Can you believe that? You know, I read this chapter, and I've had to read it over and over again for quite some time now. I read this chapter, and I read it particularly passages like that, and I feel like I want to go take a bath. What's he doing? You can have my two daughters. That's an unthinkable thing. But I point it out to you because it is indicative of what has happened. And it is indicative of what does happen to everyone who follows this kind of thinking. So I'd like you to turn, please, to Romans chapter 1. And here Paul is describing where the whole race has gone because they've turned away from God, which is really what Lot has done now. This is where the whole human race has gone because they've turned away from God. Verse 28 of Romans 1. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Isn't that what Lot is doing? He's given up saying to them, oh, don't do this evil thing. Rather, do this evil thing. It's really what he's doing. He's not going to resist them now. He's just going to barter with them and barter with the lives of his daughters. That's where compromise takes you. Now, if you think you've gotten along pretty well so far with whatever compromises you've managed to make, let me tell you something. This is where you're headed. You're going to be degraded to the nth degree if you don't repent. Well, his desire led to his degradation, which has led now to his disablement. To his disablement. I think in your notes you have it what compromise does. Since I printed that note sheet, made some changes. This is rather how compromise defeats you. It's how compromise defeats you. I want you to notice how defeated he really is. Chapter 19 again. Begin at verse 12. Then the two men said to Lot, whom else have you here? A son-in-law? Your sons? Your daughters? And whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. He doesn't even have a testimony now. He has absolutely no influence upon the people who most need his influence. He is, we could say, and I say it on the basis of Matthew chapter 5, we could say that Lot has now come to the place where he is useless to God and to society. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do you see the two things in there that Lot could no longer do? He could no longer be salt. He has no influence in his city at all, good or bad. He's just no good anymore. Plus, he can no longer call attention to God. He can't shine a light that highlights who God is because people think he's joking. He's a jerk, if you will. He is defeated totally. And that's where compromise will take you. If you think you can carry on this one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, if you think you can carry that on indefinitely, just try influencing that world to Christ and see where it gets you. It won't work. They can see through your phoniness. They'll brand you as a hypocrite quickly. Compromise is the end of the road. And that brings us to this final picture. Come to chapter 19. And as much as I'm loath to, I want to read the whole thing. Begin at verse 15. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. I mean, over and over again, you get these little insights into what's happened to this man. He hesitated. I mean, these angels are telling him, we're about to wipe this place out. And he hesitated. It's just mind-boggling. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon them, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. When they had brought him outside, and one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. But Lot said to them, oh, no, my lords. Now, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me and I will die. Now, behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small, that my life may be saved? And he said to him, behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the town is called Zoar. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now Abraham rose early in the morning and went out to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Thus it came about, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. Lot went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. And he stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. Then the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. On the following day, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus, both daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. As for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. This, brothers and sisters, is debasement. Debasement. Lot is totally debased. This is how compromise ruins you. Let's break it down. How is he debased? Well, to begin with, he is destitute. Lot refused to go to the mountains. He wanted to live still in a city, so where did they send him? They sent him to Zoar. You know what Zoar means? small. Some translations have it, the place of smallness. Now consider where Lot began. He came out of Egypt with so many flocks and herds that he was crowding up against Abraham and his flocks and herds. So he had to find a wider space. He was so rich. And now he is small. I suggest to you that he is destitute in that he is bankrupt. He doesn't have anything. He came out of Sodom with only what he could carry in his hands. He's got nothing. We read again, 1 Timothy 6. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Lot would have had a hard time, I suggest to you, even starting over. He is so totally destitute. There's nothing left for him but to go hide in a cave. That's what's at risk, brothers and sisters, when you start compromising. That's where it's going to take you. His destitution also involves bereavement, for he doesn't even have his life's companion anymore. Verse 26, his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. I read all sorts of commentaries that speculate about how that happened, and frankly, it doesn't matter. It did happen. She became a pillar of salt. And now he doesn't even have his wife anymore. But that particular bereavement presented our Lord Jesus with an opportunity to give us a very sober warning. So Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verses 32 and 33, remember Lot's wife. And then went on to say, whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life shall preserve it. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about self-preservation. Jesus was talking about value systems. He was saying, with Lot's wife as an example, whoever seeks to hang on to all of the material goods that he has acquired in this life, he who seeks to amass more of those material goods, he who looks to build up his estate, if you will, is destined to lose it. But he who loses that, he who decides that it's not worth struggling to keep, is going to find his life because God is going to reward him. That's the issue. The point is, what value system are you going to follow? The earthbound material value system that is someday going to be gone? Or are you going to follow the value system of the kingdom of God, which will be forever? Which is it? And Jesus was saying, remember Lot's wife, she made the wrong choice and lost everything. So his debasement is part of his destitution, is part of his debasement. And look at the rest of it. He is debased in that he is dissolute. He is dissolute. Let me break that down for you. Notice how totally dissolute he is. You notice when his daughters started cooking up this scheme, they said, we have wine. You thought about the implication of that? These people were running for their lives. They were taking with them whatever they could carry. And what did they carry with them? Booze. Good night. How far down can a person go? He had an opportunity to bring whatever was of value, and what he brought was wine. That's pretty far gone. Then we get to the matter of his daughters. Notice, first of all, he's already indicated his daughters are virgins, which is a remarkable thing to begin with, the atmosphere they lived in. You almost want to commend them for that. But obviously they did not pick up any kind of spiritual value system or any kind of significant insight. It didn't occur to them that though they do not have husbands and no possibility of getting a husband as far as they could see, it did not occur to them that they could trust God and He would raise up progeny for them. They didn't think about that. We have to do this ourselves. Remember the last time somebody in the story of Abraham's life tried to do something for God? Abraham and Sarah had a child by Hagar, who had Ishmael, who was the head of the Arab nations, who is a thorn in the flesh for Israel to this day. So apparently these daughters didn't pick up anything in the way of trusting God. Look at Lot. Lot is totally, I underscore, totally lacking in self-control. Totally lacking in self-control. Now, some people will come to his defense and say, this man is completely devastated. What do you expect from him? Well, you know, I expect a man of God to act like a man of God, frankly, however bad the situation is. But here he is, drunk, in his cave, so drunk that he's having sexual intercourse with his daughters and doesn't even know it. So the wise man writes in Proverbs, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. That describes Lot. Totally undisciplined. Also, and this is the end of it, he is indifferent to the future consequences. Indifferent to future consequences. God had already said, well, had not at this point, but later in the unfolding of God's plan and program, God reveals himself to Moses and lays down this principle, which has always been true of God from day one, Exodus chapter 34. The Lord passed by in front of him, that is Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. That is to say, if you, in your compromise, sin today, the consequence of that sin is going to keep rolling. And it did for Israel. Ammon and Moab have been a thorn in their flesh, in Israel's flesh, ever since. Judges 10:19 or 10:9, we read, the sons of Ammon crossed the Jordan to fight also against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was greatly distressed. That's just one occasion in which they had problems with them. In Deuteronomy, Moses makes this pronouncement. No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord, none of their descendants, even to the tenth generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord. God wants nothing to do with the fruit of compromise. And God is not going to protect you from the consequences of your compromise. If you insist on playing hanky-panky with the world, God will let you do it, and He will let you reap the consequences. And it won't be good. So I don't know, brothers and sisters, if you can spot in your own life the signs of creeping compromise, I urge you to look closely, be prayerful, examine your heart, and if God shows you any slippage at all, cut it off. turn away from the world. Do not compromise with that which God hates. Let's pray. Oh Lord, these are hard, hard issues. This is not a pretty picture. It makes us very uncomfortable, Lord. Just to read it makes us uncomfortable. But to think about its implications, to realize that this is just an illustration of what's at risk any time that we try to compromise. Oh, Lord, forgive us for our compromise, however small it may be. Deliver us from our compromise, O Lord. Give us the discernment to recognize when we are being tempted to compromise, and give us the intestinal fortitude to stand against it. For your glory, through Christ we pray. Amen.